Romans 7, beginning verse 18, says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bring me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God setting his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word once again. We just pray you would use your Spirit to illuminate our understanding of it, Lord, of these truths here, Lord. Help us to learn to truly walk after the Spirit so that we may not fulfill the lust of the flesh, Lord. Just strengthen us in this truth today, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The declaration given in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. That declaration proves itself true again and again in so many different areas of the Christian life, but not the least of which being the way in which we are to live and walk. Because as believers, we don't just live the way we did before, we live in a completely different way. And so as we seek to live the Christian life as God would desire us to, in many ways we have to realize, okay, this old way of living isn't the way I'm supposed to live anymore. I need to find this new and living way that God puts forward. And it's not something that we really understand. It's something that God has to teach us. And we need to spend time in His Word to really learn, okay, I need to do things differently. I need to operate under a different set of principles. And we've recognized that already with some of what we've looked at. We think of the principle of walking by faith and not by sight. That just like everyone else, we used to always make our decisions based on what we see, based on the things that are temporal, the things that are in the now, in the present. Whereas now that we're saved, we need to make our decisions based on those things which are not seen, the things which are eternal, the things which last and which count for eternity. And so it's something that we don't just trust our gut, we don't just follow our heart, because we know that our heart is deceitful. We don't lean into our own understanding, because we know how inadequate that is, that often there is a way that seems right to us that ends up being the way of death. And instead, we learn to trust in the Lord with all of our heart, that we learn to acknowledge God and His Word as having authority in our lives. And we allow God to use His Word to direct our paths. And since we always used to walk by sight, and we did that for so long, it's always very easy for us to slip back into that way of living and get caught up in the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things. But we instead, we need at different times to catch ourselves and say, wait a minute, how am I looking at things? Am I walking by faith or am I walking by sight? And if we realize that we're walking by sight again, we need to refocus, we need to lay those things aside that are distracting us, and then run the race that God would have for us. And so today we come to consider another concept related to our walk as believers, And that is this idea that we see here in Romans chapter 8, of this idea of walking after the Spirit rather than after the flesh. And there's a lot to this, much more than I can fit in just one sermon. And so next week we're going to be focusing on kind of the practical aspects of the how of walking after the Spirit. But today we want to focus on the idea of what it means to walk after the Spirit and how that applies. And when we look at the book of Romans, and it's something I remarked to Malia yesterday, is just how amazingly it is put together and constructed, and how there's so much in it that can help us as believers. And we see in Romans 6, 7, and 8 that Paul, is inspired by God, really lays out to us three ways in which we as Christians can live, with only one of them, of course, being the way that we should live, and that's living after the Spirit. And the first two really correspond to how we lived before we were saved. We either lived immorally, just for doing whatever we wanted, or we tried to do the best we could, but of course not measuring up to God's standards either. But we think of this, and we looked at last week in Romans chapter 6, this idea of one who would be thinking, oh, well, because I'm saved, because I'm eternally secure, I can just sin and it's not going to matter. And this idea that a person would continue in sin, that grace would abound. And we recognize that there are some Christians that think that that's what they have. It is really kind of this license to sin, that they can do whatever they want. And we realize that's not what the Scriptures teach. And as we looked at last week, what was Paul's response to that? It was, God forbid. That's not what we're supposed to do. That for us to walk in this way of continuing in sin, walking in the flesh, it's really to miss the entire point of our Christian life. Because Jesus didn't die on the cross to save us so that we could just continue to sin without consequences. Rather, he came to save us from our sins, so that we would not have dominion over us anymore. And so for us as believers in Christ to walk after the flesh and to continue indulging in sin, we recognize from the Scriptures that to be absolutely unacceptable. And honestly, we would say it's absolutely foolish as well. Because we saw in Romans chapter 6 and verse 20, it says, "For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." That there was no good fruit in our sins before we were saved. That's what brought us into condemnation, brought us under judgment of God. And there's definitely not going to suddenly be any good fruit coming out of it after we're saved. That sin is always destructive. It always leads to death and separation and harm. That we realize that sin causes separation between us and God and between us and our fellow man. Being saved eternally secure, our sin no longer severs our relationship with God, but we do recognize that when we sin, it breaks our fellowship with God. We see that principle given in 1 John chapter 1, that if we say that we are belong to God, but then we're walking in darkness. If we say we have fellowship with him, but we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not the truth. That we can't be in fellowship with God and continue on in what's wrong. That it just doesn't work that way. And we realize that. If we regard iniquity in our hearts, the psalmist says the Lord will not hear us. That our prayer life is hindered by our sin. That it isn't God can't hear us or doesn't want to help us. But if our sins are in our life, that God says, I'm not going to listen to that until that is confessed and forsaken. And so we realize that. And as well, we know that if we're sinning, God's not going to be able to bless us. God's not going to be able to use us in the way that he wants. That he wants us to be a vessel that is sanctified, meet for the master's use, prepared in every good work. And if we're persisting in sin, then we're not in a position that he can use us as he wants to. And so we miss out a great deal if we persist in sin as Christians. And not only do we lose our fellowship with God, we also lose our fellowship with others around us. Because when we're doing wrong, if we're being selfish and we're hurting others, it drives people away from us. If we're being cruel with our words, we're being thoughtless, we're going to find that people don't want to be around us. And we understand in the church setting, depending on what level of wickedness we descend into, it may actually be necessary for the church body of which we're a part to separate us from their company, lest the testimony of the church and of Christ be dragged through the mud by our improper conduct. That we recognize sin always brings bad fruit. It always brings bad consequences. It dishonors God. We hurt those around us. And we hurt ourselves the most of all. Not only do we miss out on God's blessing, we also, if we continue in sin, we increasingly come under God's chastening hand. Because he doesn't want us to continue in sin. Because he loves us, he chastens us. And he's trying to direct us back to the right path. And we actually find, if we belligerently continue in sin in spite of God's chastening, that we find in 1 Corinthians 11 and in James chapter 5, that God might actually take us home prematurely because of our sin. That if we're not listening to his chastening, if we're not becoming more like him, then there's no point for us to continue bring dishonor to his name. And so we want to realize that God is a holy God and he wants us as his people to be holy. We see that in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14 where he says that we are to be as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And so it's the idea that God calls us to holiness. And so for us as Christians to continue to walk after the flesh, to continue in sin, that really is the dumbest and the most dangerous and the most disastrous path that we can choose in life as believers. And so we realize that's not at all acceptable. And we don't want to be doing that. We shouldn't want to be doing that. And so, but we find that there is a second option in which we can live, and that's really talked about more in Romans chapter 7. And we would say it's definitely better than the first way, but it's still not that much better, because the first way we're living after the flesh, we're continuing in sin. The second way is we're seeking to live by the law, contending with sin. And this would be identified by some as the idea of legalism. And it's the idea that when we recognize that we need to stop sinning as a believer, we try to make changes in our life. And we can think of it that there's even many lost people that recognize sin is destructive. It's a destructive force in their life. And they desire to keep that sin under control so as to minimize its harmful effects in their life. And so in such a situation, such an individual would do everything that they could to suppress their fleshly appetites by adhering to a strict moral code of conduct. And this, we recognize, is a lot of what Paul himself laid out in chapters 2 and 3 of Romans, that showing that amongst the Jews especially, that there was a great many that were trying to follow the law, trying to show how righteous they were by the law, but the fact was is that they weren't any really better off than those that were just indulging in sin, because they were still sinners, they were still under condemnation. We see in Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, it says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And we want to understand that the law of God it shows us that we're sinners, but it doesn't have the power to fix our sin. It illuminates the problem, but it doesn't provide us with the solution. That it speaks of in Galatians that the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, to show us we can't keep the law, we need someone to give us their righteousness because we don't have the righteousness ourselves. That Paul was laying that out in the earlier part of Romans, that whether we're an immoral person or a moral person, we have to all come to Christ by faith to receive justification, forgiveness of sins. And so we're delivered from the penalty of sin, not by the law, but by God's grace. And there's that principle that we've repeated several times in Colossians 2 verse 6, where it says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus our Lord, so walk ye in Him. And so that's the idea. If we have received Christ not by the law but by grace, so must we learn to walk in Him not by the law but by grace. Because just as the law was not able to deliver us from the penalty of sin, so is the law unable to deliver us from the power of sin. That we could think of it this way, that the law of God, it is a gauge, not a governor. It is a thermometer, but not a thermostat. That it measures where we're at. It shows us when we're past the red line, that we're not where we should be. But it has no means of actually bringing us down or actually controlling the level at which we're at. Just as in a house, that we could know that we have a certain temperature in the house, but the thermometer isn't going to do anything to be able to stop that. It's just going to keep telling us it's rising, it's rising, it's rising. We have a thermostat that actually shuts off the furnace when it gets to a certain heat. And so the thing is with the law is that we try to do as we should, still in our own strength, and we try to live according to the law, that it ends up being this fight with sin, trying to hold it down, trying to keep it at bay. But it's a fight that we generally lose, and it really leads to a life of a lot of frustration. And this is what Romans chapter 7 really speaks of. And it talks in Romans of this idea that beginning in verse 5 and 6 of Romans, where it says, for when we're in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. That we were under the law before, now we're to be dead not only to sin, but dead to the law as well. And we're to serve God in newness of spirit, not the oldness of the letter. That it speaks of in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 6, that the letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. And so we would ask, well, how does the letter kill? And again, it's the idea that it shows us we're wrong, it brings us into condemnation. And we see actually in chapter 7, it gives another principle to this. Beginning in verse 7, it says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid, nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. And in verse 8 there, we see a word that is unfamiliar to pretty well all of us, I think. But it's a word that's full of meaning and it's valuable for us to learn. It's the word concupiscence. And essentially what that means is a desire for what is forbidden. And the way it works with our flesh, with our sin nature, is that we don't have necessarily any real interest in something until we're told we can't have it. And once that we hear those words, then we want that thing all the more. We can see that even with young kids, that they might not be playing with something, but as soon as someone else picks it up and says, this is mine, I'm playing with it, then the fight is on. And before, it was totally ignored. That it's the way our sin nature works, that when the law exposes something to be sin, our sin nature just wants it more and more and is fighting and is always trying to find a way to manipulate us so that the flesh is indulged and gets what it wants. And so we want to understand that as we are still operating in our own strength, as we get to know what God's laws are, we try to set them up as a standard that I don't want to break this. But it doesn't actually help us actually overcome that sin. And we find this battle, this warring with the flesh within us. And that's what we see Paul speak of in the latter part of chapter 7, that he wants to do what's right, but then he finds he can't do it. And then there's things that are awful he wants to stop, and he keeps doing them. And it's very frustrating to him that he says that he sees this law in my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity, the law of sin which is in my members. And he cries out, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And as we read this passage, I think it's something that all of us at different times can relate to, that we found ourselves in a situation where there might be something that we struggle with. And for each of us, it might be something different. But it just a sin that just keeps coming back, that we keep struggling with, that we never seem to get victory over. And it's very frustrating. And I think it's actually, in a way, encouraging reading this and knowing that Paul was the one God inspired to write this, because Paul was one that was a man that was greatly used of God, a great missionary. And for him to admit this was a struggle that he had, we realize, okay, that isn't just me. It isn't just I'm some kind of weak Christian that has these troubles. It happens to all of us. And we try to live this way, really living the way that we used to, trying to be moral, trying to keep the law in our own strength, and just coming up empty. And really, we look at this. This is a state that many believers find ourselves in, and sometimes we can say this is characteristic of my entire Christian life, that where I try to step away from sin, but then I have a moment where I'm not really being vigilant and the flesh takes full advantage and I'm indulging in it again. We end up saying or doing something we didn't want to do, or not saying or doing something that we ought to. And so in this situation, the Christian life becomes a cycle of where we're trying our best, we're struggling, and then we're faltering, and we're succumbing to temptation, and we feel awful, and we ask God to forgive us, and then we try again, and it goes on, but then again, weak moment, we stumble, we say, "I'm sorry, Lord, and please forgive me." And what happens in that is that we're living by God's mercy, because we keep doing wrong, we keep getting His forgiveness, and He keeps giving us His forgiveness as we come to Him. But we want to realize God wants us something better for us. He doesn't want us to continue in that cycle. There's something more that He has for us. And certainly it's better than giving up and totally backsliding and just indulging in sin. But we realize that this cycle isn't much better. And it doesn't really make us feel like we're making any progress. We're one step forward, two steps back. It's very difficult. And it just, what it has us feel is that we have this beast that is our flesh within us, that we just have to try to keep it caged and just prevent it from rearing its ugly head and creating havoc in our life. And so that's what we're going to just continue to struggle with for the rest of our Christian life. And the thing is that we tend to think that these are really the only two options that we have, either just indulging completely in sin or trying to fight it and struggle with it and not ever really achieve victory. And I think Satan, in this as in many other areas of doctrine life, he presents us with what we would refer to as a false dilemma. that we only have two choices, and it has to be one or the other, neither of which is really a good option. But the fact is that is not true. And what God is showing to us here, there is this new and living way. There is a third option that's different from the way that we lived before. And that is to not walk after the flesh, but instead to walk after the Spirit. And so we see that in Romans chapter 8. And as we read this, it's almost something where we see what it speaks of and we say, yes, I really want that. But as well, we almost would say, well, it seems almost too good to be true. But we want to realize God's word is truth. And if we can wrap our heads around what he's talking about, if we can learn to apply it to our lives, we can have what it speaks of here. It says there, chapter 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now just this idea that where we sin and there's just that guilt and burden of that, and we keep sinning and we keep disappointing God, but this idea that we can live a life where there is no condemnation, where we're not under that all the time. We don't have to live in shame and perpetual guilt, that we can be free of that. And it says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. That this idea that the sin nature just seems to exert itself at different times in our life and cause trouble, that by this law of the Spirit of life we can be made free from that. The chains are broken and will never be reforged again. And it says, verse 3, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That it's kind of the thing is that we try to keep the law, and at best we usually just try to maintain kind of the outward appearance of keeping the law. But we know that our heart still is going after those things, that we know that we're not to kill, but there's some people that we really are upset with them, and if we could get away with it, we would find a way to do it. There's different things that we're able to keep them from coming into action, but we realize our heart is still wicked within us and is bending us towards that evil. But this idea that we can actually live a life that is righteous, we can fulfill the righteousness of law more than we were ever able to before, that just to think of that we would say, yes, that is what I want to have. And that's the thing, that it's rather, when we walk after the Spirit, rather than continuing in sin or continuing with sin, we actually find the power to conquer sin and to overcome the flesh. And we see Galatians chapter 5 speaks of this. Galatians 5 and verse 16, it says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. And so we see that there's very much a connection between what's spoken in Galatians 5 and what's spoken here in Romans chapter 8. And this idea of walking after the Spirit, that if we learn to do that, we're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. We're going to find victory over sin in our lives. And so that's what we understand to be true, and we want to accept that by faith, but we would ask ourselves, well, what does it actually mean to walk after the Spirit? I want to do that, but I need to know what it actually is. And we do need to learn from God, because it's not something that we're familiar with. It's entirely new to us. It's a new way of living. And we have to wrap our heads around it before we can even actually attempt to try to do it. And so we want to understand the idea that we're walking not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And the word after there has the idea of being according to. And so it's like this, when we walked after the flesh, and we were very familiar with walking after the flesh, what does that mean? That we, whatever the flesh wanted to do, we did. That wherever it led, we followed. That it was calling the shots, it was running the show, and we just went along with it. That we gave into it. We did what it wanted us to do. And so, if we understand that to be true, that if we want to stop doing that, we instead want to walk after the Spirit. And we realize that as Christians, it isn't just us fighting against sin in our own strength anymore. That there is someone else within us. And that is the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity. That we have the Almighty God of heaven and earth dwelling within us. And we realize that now He wants to lead us. He wants to guide us. That He's saying, this is what I want for your life. And we know that what He wants for us is what is best. And so when we learn to walk after the Spirit, it's where we're walking according to where the Spirit leads, to how He guides us, to whatever He says goes, wherever He leads, we follow. And He's leading us away from sinfulness unto His holiness. And really it's a changing of our entire mindset. We see that in Romans 8 and verse 5, which says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. That our focus is on, before we were saved, is whatever, focusing on what does the flesh want. I want to indulge myself. I want to seek gratification of whatever my flesh wants. But instead, when we're following after the Spirit, our mind is on the things of the Spirit. What does God want me to do? What is His plan for my life? Where does He want to take me today? Who does He want me to talk to? How does He want me to conduct myself? That's where our focus is. Because we realize, verse 6, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That we don't want that old way anymore. That we want this idea of being spiritually minded, of how it brings life to us and to others. It brings peace to our lives and to others. And that is what we desire to have in our lives. And we're not trying to manage our flesh. We're not trying to suppress it. Rather, it's the idea where we're so focused on the Spirit that with the Spirit's guidance and enabling and strengthening, we actually are putting to death the flesh that is within us. That it speaks of in verse 13, it says, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. That we find that mortify means to murder, to make dead. And that's what God wants us to do, is that we want, with the Spirit's enabling and His guidance, to actually put our flesh to death. It speaks of this in Galatians chapter 5 as well. Where it says, and it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, and it says in verse 24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And so it's that idea that we spend our days learning to gain victory over it. And when we see that as well in Colossians chapter 3, that the idea of mortify these members which are upon the earth, speaking of things like fornication, speaking about anger, speaking about covetousness and all these other things, that those things, we seek them out and destroy them, that we don't want them to be part of our lives anymore. That it comes down to this whole idea of walking after the Spirit is being led by Him and following His leading. And we see that in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And it's something that we want to understand, that when we trust in Christ as Savior, we're adopted into God's family. We become His children, and not just children. We see it as speaking of His sons, and the sons, we understand, were the ones that gained the inheritance in that culture. And so that's what we understand, that we are, we're children, we're heirs of God, and there's an inheritance for us that God wants to give us. And he has given us, it speaks of in 2 Peter chapter 1, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. That there's things he wants to give us, these spiritual blessings. And he doesn't want us to just be his children in name only, where yes, we say, I am adopted in God's family, but I don't act anything like my Heavenly Father. That no, he wants us, as we are led of the Spirit, by the way we live, by the way we act, that people would say, yes, this is a child of God. This person is conducting themselves and being a reflection of God to everyone around them. And so that's what we want to desire to have, that we want to become God's children, not just in position, but in practice as well. That person would look at us and say, yes, that is one of God's children. Yes, that is someone that is reflecting God's image to the world around them. And so this is the key that we want to understand, and we're going to look into this more next week, but it's this idea of living a life in closeness to the Holy Spirit of God, there where we become aware of his promptings, of his direction, and we begin following his leading, that we have a real relationship with him, that he is not just this impersonal force, he is a person that resides within us, and that he speaks to us. It speaks in the scriptures of how there is this witness of the Spirit that communes with our spirit, and we can know that he's there, that he helps us as we pray, that there's so many different things that he is seeking to do in our lives, and we need to, by faith, recognize him to be there, and by faith, learn to develop our relationship with him. And as we do that, as we draw close to him, and we have him lead us, we find that sin no longer has any appeal to us anymore. That we say, why would I want that anymore? The end of those things are death. That just brought shame and sorrow and destruction in my life and the life of those that I love. I'm not doing that anymore. God has something better for me, and I'm going to follow him now. And so we find that we don't want to sin, that we have much better things to do with our lives, that we realize that God has a plan and a purpose for us, and we're going to follow him and leave the flesh behind and crucify it. And so next week we're going to look at practical aspects of this, but for now I want to leave you with this idea and really the hope that it gives to each of us and really the challenge that it gives to each of us, that God doesn't want us to continue in sin. He'll chasten us until we figure out not to do that. But he doesn't want us either to just continue to operate in the flesh, try to struggle and go through this cycle of trying, stumbling, failing, seeking forgiveness, trying again, stumbling, failing, seeking forgiveness. He wants us to walk in a different way, where we learn to cast sin off, to leave it behind, and daily learn to walk with him and become more and more like him. That he wants to teach us his ways, and we want to learn to walk in his paths. And so may we all learn, as it speaks of here, to walk after the Spirit, to be led of him and to follow his lead. And as we learn to do that, may we live a life that does not come under condemnation, does not be a life of frustration, but rather becomes a life of holiness and victory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for this truth that you give, Lord, and we don't really fully grasp it, and in some ways we might think it's too good to be true, but we realize this is your word, this is what you want for us. We pray you would teach us, Lord, how that we can follow you, that we can have this relationship with you that transforms our life. Just help us to draw near to you, to recognize your guidance in our life, and may as we lead you see you do your great and mighty work within us. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's stand and we'll turn to one last hymn.